Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. It's good to see you today. My name is Jeff Olkowski. I work here on the pastoral staff. I work in the area of discipleship and also minister to young families. And it's a delight to see everybody here on Christmas Day. I also have some family from Minnesota who are watching online. I do want to greet my nieces and nephews who are watching as well. So it's great to know that. It's pretty cold there too, by the way, just to let you know. But we're glad. We're glad that you're here. Let me just open up the Word this morning. We're going to look at a very common passage of Scripture during Christmas. So let's open the Word to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 14. Again, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Today's sermon title is called Christ for You. Christ for you. Let us open our ears and hear the word of the Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So back in 2008, Dr. Youssef sent me out from Church of the Apostles with his blessing to go and pastor a small church plant in a house up in North Georgia. And when I was there the very first year, a lady of the church came to me and said, "Are we going to have a service on Christmas Day?" To which I said, "No, absolutely not. We should just go home, be with your family on Christmas Day." And she said, no, I want to worship my Lord on Christmas Day." And I said, "Well, you're going to have to find another church to do that." And so I actually found a church for her in Cumming that had worship services on Christmas Day. It was an Episcopal church. So I'm assuming you're either Episcopal, Roman Catholic, or Lutheran today coming to worship on this day, right? It's Christmas Day. The next year she came to me and she said, "I want to worship the Lord in my home church on Christmas Day. Would you please just have a service on Christmas Day?" And I said, "Sure, yeah, we'll have one." She just give it a try, and if you don't like it, you don't have to do it the next year. So we had a service in that morning, and I told the whole church, whoever was going to come in their pajamas, and we did. We came in our pajamas and just had a kind of just a very casual service. My children actually played the piano, did the scripture reading, and it was a lot of fun. And at the end of the service, she said, "You forgot to take up an offering. I want to offer my Lord an offering on Christmas Day." And I said, no, it's not about us offering ourselves to the Lord. The Lord offered himself to us, so I'm not going to take up an offering. That's what Christmas is about, Christ for you. And she said, no, I don't think you understand. I'm going to give an offering to my Lord on Christmas Day." And she handed me an envelope with a check in it. I opened up the envelope, and there was a check for $30,000 in that envelope. And needless to say, we had Christmas services every year after that. That's a true story, by the way. But praise God. I recognize something during this Christmas season, that when Thanksgiving comes, and then all the activities that happen between Thanksgiving and Christmas Day, we can find ourselves worn out, right? The days are shorter, the days are colder, it's darker outside, the weather is oftentimes blustery and chilly as it is today. And we can find ourselves falling into a rhythm of feeling rather down. And oftentimes during Christmas, we experience those times of loss and pain, whether it's through a broken family or loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord before us. And so today I want to proclaim to you what the angels proclaimed on that first Christmas evening, or night, morning. It was dark. I want to let you know, Christ is for you in this life, in this moment. He's not just for the shepherds, but in this moment, Christ is for you all the way, every day, even when you're in the grave, and then he'll rise you up when he calls you home to be with him, because he lived the life that God required of us, and he died the death that paid for our sin, and he rose again from the dead for our justification. Christ is for us. And it's just a simple gift that we just accept by faith. And that's what Christmas is all about. So I want to talk to you a little bit today. How is Christ for us according to this text? Well, there's three ways that Christ is for us that I can see. He's for us in many different ways, but three ways where it starts playing out in this text. The first is Christ is for us in history. The second is that Christ is for us in prophecy. And the final is that Christ is for us in the ordinary. In the ordinary. So Christ is for us in history. When we start reading this text, what do we read? We read this text in such a way where we know it's not just some sort of mythology. We recognize that these are real people in real places at real time, and they're real events. And you might remember that Luke is a physician, right? We know from Colossians that Paul calls him the beloved physician, Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke was trained under Hippocrates. In other words, he was trained in the Hippocratic method of medicine. And you might know about Hippocrates. You might have heard of the Hippocratic Oath, right? We take an oath. If you're in the helping professions and the medical professions, you are somebody who takes an oath who says, I'll do no harm. Well, Hippocrates was famous for doing one thing. He took medicine out of the realm of the superstitious and started looking at the human body to treat it for its ailments, and it took it from a place where it was about curses and all sorts of spells and potions, and actually started doing clinical work to treat the ailments of the body. So he was very much a scientifically minded person. And you also might note from the text that in chapter 1, he makes it very clear that he is going out for a guy named Theophilus to make sure that we have certainty, that's a key word, about what we believe, that these stories are true. So he becomes a bit of a historian. And that's why this is written in such a way it's not a mythology. If you read mythologies, and there's a lot of mythologies about sons of God being born, Mithra and others, they're not placed in space and time. They're placed in some sort of cosmological, philosophical, ideological reality, but they aren't placed in the reality of space and time that you and I exist in. And here's the irony of the whole thing. Real things were happening. Caesar Augustus, you might have heard that name before. You know what Caesar Augustus is famous for, right? Caesar Augustus is famous for the Pax Romana. You've heard the Pax Romana, Pax meaning peace, Romana means Roman peace, literally. In other words, there was a 200-year period where there was relative peace in the Western world because of the Roman dominance and rule and power. And here's the amazing thing about Christ's force in history, and I want us to really draw this point out. It's so important for us to hear this, is that the God of history, who has ordained all things in accordance with the purpose of his will, raised up an emperor who is famous for bringing world peace through dominion, to cause a census to be ordered so that Christ could be born in his town of Bethlehem to fulfill the promise of God on our behalf. How much is God for you and for me today? So much so that this Caesar, known as Augustus, who is one of the most famous emperors in all of human history, was bent to his will to bring forth the will of God for the purpose of having the Messiah born in Bethlehem for the glory of God to keep his promise to his people that a Savior would be born. Christ is for you. Amen? Isn't that a wonderfully beautiful truth that you and I can rest in today? So Christ for us is a matter of historical truth. You know, Luke went and talked to real people. I want you to think about that for a moment. Right? When he was researching this stuff, he literally talked to people who were real and saw the events of Christ. He consulted early documents that were written about Christ. He was somebody who was not given to superstition. Even though the events that he was recording were supernatural, he was recording them in a historical way. A lot of times people say, well, you can't give me proof of Christ scientifically. Well, of course not. I can't give you proof of King Tut scientifically. We don't really know that that's King Tut's sarcophagus. We really don't know that that's his genetic material, right? I can't give you proof of Alexander scientifically. How do we determine truth then? We determine truth by looking at history through what's known as a historical method, by looking at original sources, eyewitness sources, and verifiably true sources. And that's exactly what Luke is doing. We are not following cleverly invented fables or myths. This is not some sort of mythology that we're looking at. Christ is really for us, and it's not just an idea, it's a historical reality. Amen? And that's what Luke is presenting for us today. The second thing I want to talk about today is that Christ is for us in prophecy, right? I mean, look at here. It says, "Fear not, behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for just a few people, for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You see, Christ is fulfilling prophecy. And you might know, depending on what Google search you do, that Christ has fulfilled well over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament in his life and his ministry. And God wants to show us that he is somebody who keeps his promise. And why is that important for us to know? Friend, I have some news for you. When I go to the grave, I want to know that God can keep his promise. Amen? That he's not going to leave me in decay. That he is going to raise me up. He's going to call forth my name. And I'm going to stand in his presence. And I'm going to live with him because he sent for me a Savior, Christ the Lord, who he promised from ancient ages ago. Even in the garden, he made a promise that we would have somebody who would crush the head of Satan. Even to Abraham, he said, there will be somebody coming from your body, from your loins, a seed to bless the nations. The nations meaning the ethne or the peoples, and you and I are among the peoples. He made a promise to David that there'd be somebody who would sit upon his throne, who would rule for all eternity, bring a righteous rule of peace and harmony and glory for his goodness and for our sake. Amen? Amen? Isn't that good news today? Christ is for us in prophecy. Christ is for us. He had to be born in Bethlehem because Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is born to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from the ancient of days." Isaiah 9:6-7. Listen to this. Can you hear the echoes in the words of the angels? "For to us a child is born. To us a child, a son is given." Isn't that a key point? He's given to us a free gift. That's why I told the lady who wanted to have a service, don't bring anything. The Lord has given you everything. Amen? We can't pay for it. We don't owe him anything. He gave us everything, and now we, out of joy, respond to this invitation of grace. We live in that freedom. Do you understand that? It's free. If I have to do something by requirement, it's no longer free, is it not? And Christ gives us this free gift, and we respond to that through faith, which is a gift from God. And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Hallelujah. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. Wow, that's amazing. And then it goes on to say that the zeal of the Lord shall accomplish this. Who is it dependent upon? Is it dependent upon you, the shepherds, the angels, Mary, Joseph? It's the zeal of the Lord that accomplishes the promises of God, and that's why the gift is so wonderful. Christ is for us in prophecy. Christ fulfilled all the prophecies. All the promises of God are yes and amen in the baby that was born in the manger, and he did it just for you. For unto you a child is given. Hallelujah. That's good news this Christmas morning. And we just receive that. Just like we receive any gift, we just give thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Christ is for us in prophecy, and Christ is for us in the ordinary. The challenge of preaching Christmas texts year in and year out, and Dr. Youssef said yesterday, this is my 40th Christmas, or maybe it was his 41st, but this is my 40th time preaching on Christmas. And it's a temptation. This is my 14th. All right, I am a few years younger than Dr. Youssef, but I'll probably never catch up, okay? But that being said, it's hard to come up with new material, and as the temptation as a preacher is to come up with new, exciting material. And I have to be honest with you, in the past, I've come to this text before, and I've kind of taken some liberties with interpretation of the text. And you might have heard some of these interpretations as well. Now, I'm not saying they're true or they're false or anything else, but you might have heard that the shepherds were actually shepherding the sheep in Bethlehem that were going to be used for the Passover, right? Now, Luke doesn't say that. We just kind of infer that with some of the Mishnah, writings of the Mishnah, which, by the way, are 200 years later than the time of Christ. So it's kind of hard to use that as our proof text for that. And we might say that he was actually, there's this Tower of Migdal, and the stables were there, and they placed Jesus in the manger in those places. And there, the irony of that is that there was the lambs that were being used for the sacrifice on Passover were wrapped in swaddling cloths, the firstborn lambs, so that they'd be pure and without blemish. And we kind of like to draw these sort of, I guess, apocryphal interpretations of the text. We also say things like, well, maybe the shepherds were just outcasts. They were unclean. But I don't find that a compelling argument, and let me tell you why. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And I don't think they were considered to be unclean by most of Israel, do you? Actually, the Greeks considered shepherds to be unclean, and the Egyptians did too. That was just a normal occupation. And sometimes we try to make something very extraordinary out of this text, and it almost takes away from the simple gift that Christ is for us. That's the extraordinary thing, right? Christ was born of a virgin. God came and made Mary pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he lived a sinless life, and he died a sacrificial death, and he rose from the dead to justify us. He ascended in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. What does that mean? Is he praying for our little boo-boos and ouchies? That was supposed to be kind of funny, but it didn't work. He cares about our boo-boos and ouchies. It's true, he does. But intercession literally means that he's sitting on the right hand of God, and in his hands are the wounds, and in his side is the spear wound, and in his head are the crown of thorns, the wounds from there. He'll always be wounded throughout all eternity because he stands before a holy God, the Father, and he says, I paid the price. It is finished. I was born to die. There's nothing left to be done. And this is the reality for us for all eternity. Amen? Amen? That's his intercession for us. Christ. That's what should be made big of this story. See, because you know what? I mean, honestly, it's just kind of ordinary. Joseph and Mary are ordinary people. He's a carpenter. She's a common girl of her day. She was betrothed to him. Yes, there was a supernatural birth. Yes, Christ was born of a virgin. Yes, that's all supernatural. But let's just be honest about Joseph and Mary. They were just average people of their day. They had to do what everybody else had to do during that time. Everybody had to go to their hometown for the census. We always try to talk about how hard the journey must have been. Everybody was doing it. And we also have to talk about, we also make a big deal out of, well, there was no room for him in the inn. Well, Bethlehem, if the archaeologists are accurate on this, Bethlehem was probably a town of about 300 people. There may have been an inn, and it may have been very rudimentary, but we also know that in the original Greek, that word for inn means guest house. And that everybody pretty much had a home where they would put a guest up. And that also in that home, they had a living room that was generally maybe, you know, one or two steps below the upper level. I mean, in other words, one level would be actually lower than I am from you right now. Right? So when Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary would have come into Bethlehem, Joseph's hometown. No doubt they had relatives. I live in a neighborhood with 50 houses, 50 townhomes. There's probably about 300 people that live in my neighborhood. It's about a third of a mile around. Now, we have soundproofing in our townhomes, but mind you, when Joseph and Mary came to Bethlehem, they just came home, and probably Uncle Solomon had already had the room taken. And they were older, so they took priority. It's that simple, right? Does that make any sort of sense? And so the animals were very valuable to people back in those days. I ride road bikes. I have a road bike. It's a nice one. Guess where I keep it? I keep it in my room. I do. I'm not going to keep it outside. Why wouldn't I keep my road bike outside? I don't want it stolen. And I live in a pretty safe neighborhood. So what happens was these animals were very valuable to people, and they would bring them in the house and they put them in the living room, particularly at night, so they wouldn't be taken. Does that make any sort of sense? So when Joseph and Mary came in, they said, sorry, we don't have any room for you up in the guest room, but you can stay in the living room, which to young kids is like, great, we'll sleep on the couch. That works. Well, she happened to give birth during that time. Very natural that there was a manger. Where are we going to put this kid? You know, we don't have pack and plays. Oh, there's a manger over there. And we like to make a big deal out of the manger, don't we? It was just a common manger. I remember one time when I was asking my grandmother, we were just talking about after my dad was born, that, you know, where did you put him? Did he have a crib and stuff? You know what she told me? That my dad was literally put in a drawer. Anybody ever hear that before? A dresser drawer. You know, because my grandfather was just a common gas man. He fixed gas appliances for a living. They didn't have a lot of money. He's just a common guy. So what do you do with a baby that if they can't get up and move around, you just wrap them up in a cloth and put them in a drawer. Why am I making a big deal out of the ordinariness of this? Why? Because you and I are just ordinary people. We're not extraordinary. We are people who need a Savior. Yes, these were very humble beginnings, of course. And I really do believe that God didn't send Christ into a palace to be born in a king's palace or in a priest's home. I believe he didn't do that because then he would be less accessible to ordinary people like you and me, right? But Christ is accessible to all. Christ died for you, for me. I'll never forget a time. Listen to this. This is important. I was in southern Siberia, Russia, and we were doing some church planting there in a place called Gorno-Altaysk. And we had done some evangelism and relationships and all this other sort of stuff. And we had a big meeting where people came, and a lot of people came to know Jesus. And we had our first church meeting. 40 people showed up in this town of 70,000 people that didn't have a witness for Christ in the whole town. It's pretty cool. And one lady was there, and I was talking to her, and I was like, hey, listen, you know, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you have come to know the Lord, and this is exciting times. She goes, no, I'm not here for me. I said, oh, okay. She goes, why are you here? I'm here for my daughter. And I said, wow. She said, well, you know, I said, well, did you come to the meeting that we had? And she said, yeah, I came to the meeting. And I said, well, do you believe that the story and about Christ and everything? So, yeah, I believe this story. It's just not for me, right? It's too late for me is what she literally told me. She's about a 40-year-old woman. but my daughter still has a chance. I want to tell you something as I come to a close with this story. This story has three types of faith in response to it. The first type of faith is not to believe it. And you might say, well, that's not faith. Well, yes, it is. Because there are certain people that just aren't going to believe this story. They're going to believe it's fiction. There are certain people who will say, well, you know, I'm an atheist. But I want to say something. It takes great faith to be an atheist. It takes great faith to believe that something came out of nothing. It takes great faith to believe that order came out of disorder. It takes great faith to believe that life came from non-life. Philosophically, that makes no sense whatsoever, right? It just takes a lot of faith. So you might be looking at the story today and say, I can't believe that, right? Well, you have faith in something else. You have faith in something I think is really impalpable to have faith in. Second type of people are like this lady that I told you about that was when we did church planting in Russia. They read the story. They hear the story, and it's like, yeah, this is great. I believe it's true. But do you believe that Christ died for you? Not for your neighbor, not for your daughter, not for your friend, not for your son, not for your dad, not for your mom. Do you believe that Christ died, was born, lived, and died for you? Right? Because the angel says in the story, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then he says, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. God is pleased when you believe that Christ is for you. Do you believe that today? Receive the gift of Christ for you this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, God, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's not one person in this space today that is here by mistake. Whether they planned on coming weeks ago or they just found themselves coming through the doors this morning, you've brought them here. And you brought them here to proclaim the good news that Christ is for them. And I pray for those who don't know Christ is for them, that they would just believe it, this good news, that they only have to believe and receive it by faith. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus for us this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.